Pittsburgh. This is the third day of April in the year of our Lord, 2022. We're going to be in the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 today. And our title is The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. First, let me open in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for bringing us together here today to dive into your word and to dig deeply and to learn about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, Hemera Kuriu, in the Hebrew and the Greek. Lord God, we await the day of the Lord. We hope for our own resurrection. We trust in your resurrection, Lord. And we look forward to when you return in glory to claim your saints. God, for those of us who are at home today and can't be here, we pray, God, that you'd be with them. For those of us who are traveling today, we pray, God, that you would give them a safe journey. And Lord God, for those of us who are recently departed, we thank you, Lord, that our loved ones are with you, at your side, resting in your arms. God, we ask you to make your presence and your imminent return very, very real to us in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would rise, I'd like to read from our text today, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. This has been a reading of God's word. We pray, Lord, that you would quicken your word to our hearts today, that you would help us to understand what you are saying, and that you would comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. So this is the first time I've had my computer open up here to do this because I couldn't get it to print, and I find that I have good connectivity with the Wi-Fi here because I'm getting messages from other pastors today saying, good morning, have a great Sunday. Every once in a while, if you hear a notification ding, that's because I don't know how to shut those things off, so please bear with me. It took me a while to learn how to silence my phone, so pat me on the back for that, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. This is an old concept. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And let me just review some of the day of the Lord from the Old Testament here. Day of the Lord. You are familiar, perhaps, with the term Yom Kippur. Heard that before? Which means Day of Atonement. So that first word, Yom, is day, and Kippur is atonement. So now we know the word Yom. And the word for God, one of the words for God in the Old Testament, is Yahweh. Yahweh. You know that too. So this is the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is called Yom Yahweh. Yom Yahweh. It's a day. It's pictured a couple different ways in the Old Testament. One is as a day when God will defeat Israel's enemies and lift Israel up and help Israel then to conquer Israel's enemies. But there is a flip side to this. It's not just Israel's enemies that will be defeated, but God's enemies. So then comes the question, what happens if some of God's enemies are in the tribe of Israel or Judah? What then? That would be a day when God will bring judgment and destruction on Israel and or Judah, or what you might think of as the false Israel or the false Judah. We're going to see that kind of paralleled in the New Testament, the Hemera Kuriu, the day of the Lord in the New Testament. It's easy to think comforting thoughts about the return of Christ, about the coming of God to earth. It should not be comforting to everybody, however, and both the Old Testament and the New Testament make that clear and distinct. This term, Yom Yahweh, or Day of the Lord, begins in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and it goes like this. Isaiah writes, "The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Speaking of the day of the Lord. He continues, "For the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord of hosts, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." So the day of the Lord here we see in Isaiah is a time when God returns to the earth in anger, in wrath, to bring down the proud and the lofty. Isaiah continues in chapter 13, and he says, "Wail, W-A-I-L, cry out, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." So the day of the Lord, part of its context is this, destruction. Question is, destruction for whom? He continues, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy sinners from it," or from the land. He continues, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So in that case there, he's saying God is going to take out Zion's enemies. Jeremiah continues the theme. He says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries," that is God's adversaries. "The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood," the blood of the enemies of God, that is. Ezekiel states, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles." Not a good time for the Gentiles, but a bad time for the Gentiles. This is back when the Gentiles, the same word for nations, ethnos, nations, Gentiles, was synonymous with the opponents of God, the adversaries of God. Not to say that a Gentile couldn't become a believer in God, and a Gentile could become a believer of God, in God. And they were called God-fearing Gentiles. However, this is a time for the judgment of the Gentiles, the nations. Joel gives us pause here. He says, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." He continues, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And here's where we hear that common phrase, the great and awesome, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Amos, asks us, he commands us basically, to not take comfort in the day of the Lord if you're not a friend of God. He says in chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas." He continues in chapter 5, verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." This is a chastisement to those in Israel who are saying, "Oh, I can hardly wait for the day of the Lord. It's going to be so great." He says, "For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light to you." He's speaking to those who live within the community of Israel, but don't live according to God's commands. He's saying basically this: don't take comfort in the coming of the day of the Lord just because you have Jewish blood. That will not save you. Following God's commands, being committed to God, being sold out to the Lord, this is the source of salvation. Trusting in his work to save us, this is the source of salvation. Let's not be comforted and say, "Oh, I can hardly wait for the day of the Lord," if we are rebellious at the same time. Zephaniah says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." And Malachi is the last one to speak of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. He says this, and this is prescient of the coming of Jesus. He says, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So Malachi, the last prophet that the Jews recognize in the Old Testament, says this: "I'm going to send you another prophet, Elijah the prophet." People asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not Elijah." So who would that Elijah be? Now in the New Testament, we see a recapitulation of the verse in Joel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 20, Luke writes, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord." That's a direct quote from what we read here in Joel 2. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. "For I have already judged him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one." He's speaking of somebody who was living an open life of rebellion within the church. And here's what he says: "Deliver that man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved," when? "In the day of the Lord," in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul here, we see he is writing, even in the church, not everybody should take comfort in the concept of the day of the Lord or the return of Christ. What if you're not ready? What if you're living a life of open rebellion? What if your life is an abomination to the Lord? That's what he's saying. It's better to be delivered to Satan for a brief time, for the destruction of your flesh, for the teaching of a lesson, for chastisement from God by the hand of somebody evil, so that you would be purified, so that you would repent, so that you would return to the Lord, maybe with a limp, maybe minus a limb, maybe minus some other source of temptation. Better to enter heaven with one eye rather than two eyes if they tempt you to disobey God. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as," here's the famous part, "a thief in the night." We all know that. "As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Jesus said in what's called the Little Apocalypse, Matthew chapter 24, he said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what watch of the night the thief would come, or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." here, Jesus himself, with his own voice, draws the parallel with that same Joel passage that talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And Jesus says it is going to come as a thief in the night, and the Son of Man is going to return in the day of the Lord at an hour you do not expect, like a thief in the night. That is to say, not like a thief, Jesus isn't a thief, but with the timing of the time when you least expect it. I remember one time we lived in a pretty dodgy neighborhood when we first got married, and we had returned from church one morning, and my dog, who was locked up in the backyard, greeted me at the front door when I opened the front door. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, how did you get in here? Wait a sec." So the back door was wide open and our belongings had been stolen while we were at church. So a thief had come and stolen some of our belongings. I found that my microwave oven was laying in a pile of leaves in the backyard. Apparently they were trying to get over the fence in the backyard, escape with the microwave, but my guitar was gone. So I thought, I'll catch the thief. So I made this great plan. I'll make the house look like we're gone, and then I'll sit and wait, in waiting inside. And so I did. And so Ruth was gone somewhere, and I made a show of leaving in the car, and I snuck back to the house and got in through the back door, and I sat there in the dark, waiting. I thought, the thief will come, the thief will come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. Because why? Because you can't anticipate when the thief will come. You can't lay awake thinking, I'm pretty sure he's going to come today, so I'll just take 3 hours off of work, and it doesn't work that way. He's going to come when you least expect it. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus himself is speaking to the church in Sardis. He says, "Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief." He says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. So he's saying, you're sleeping. Stop it. I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour when I will come upon you. But you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Because they are worthy, they will walk with me in white. And then the last verse about the thief, about the day of the Lord, is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, when an angel is pouring out the sixth bowl of judgment upon the earth, and it dries up the Euphrates River, and John hears a loud voice from heaven shout these words, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." In other words, don't be caught with your pants down. You want to be ready at all times, dressed in clothes of righteousness. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 now. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." So Paul here is writing to Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, and he's saying this, like, we've taught you this before. You know this. Some of you have even maybe heard this from the Lord Jesus himself. So this business of times and seasons, it's old stuff to you. I don't even really need to write this, but we're going to review it anyway. Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And how would they know that perfectly? They hadn't read Revelation yet. They hadn't read 1 Peter yet. They know it because it begins all the way back in Isaiah, and goes through even Zephaniah and Amos and Joel. And Jesus himself had said that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. So you know this stuff already. Verse 3, "For when they say," that is, who is the they? That is the unwashed, the ignorant, the people who speak from foolishness, from a lack of knowledge. "When they say, peace and safety," in quote marks, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." A lot of you ladies have borne children. When the labor pains started, did you have the option of saying, "Nah, I don't think so"? like you knew in a couple of hours or maybe a couple of days at most, you're going to be holding a baby. You're not getting away from it. It's like, would you have asked, Lord, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me? There was no asking that. It was going to happen. There's Paul here is saying, there's no escape from this. When they say peace and safety, in other words, everything's good. It's all fine. Don't worry. Be happy. When they say don't worry, be happy, peace and safety is all around us. Take heed. Sudden destruction will come upon you. And like it'll be unavoidable, like the labor pains upon a pregnant woman. This idea of peace and safety, this goes back to Jeremiah chapter 6. They, that is the people of Jerusalem, have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, says the Lord. In other words, you played at healing the brokenness of my people. You played a game of church. You tried to wash everything with holy water or some kind of blessing as if your sins would go away. He says, but you've only healed my people superficially by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Perhaps some of you have memorized some of our founding fathers' documents, and peace, peace, but there is no peace may ring to you as a speech from Patrick Henry. Peace, peace, gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry didn't even attribute that to Scripture. Why? Because everybody knew the Scriptures. You didn't have to say, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Everybody knew that. We were a biblically literate people at that time. And Patrick Henry was saying this, gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. There is no peace. There is no safety for those who are in turmoil. And the Lord is saying there is no peace and there is no safety for those who are in rebellion. Your fate is already sealed if you are in rebellion, just like the war was already begun in America. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, that is the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. So, brethren, you don't dwell in this darkness. He's praising them. And so he's saying, I know that the day of the Lord is not going to overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness, nor are we of the darkness. Is he saying that we're perfect and we're sinless? There's no smudge on us? No, he's not saying that at all. He's stating that positionally, not qualitatively. What do I mean by that? Positionally, you're in a place of salvation in Christ if you believe in Christ. So God looks at you and he sees only the righteousness of his Son. And so positionally, you are sons of light and sons of the day and not sons of the night or the darkness. So live like it. This is the exhortation. So live like it. Live up to your standing. Live up to your position in Christ. As I said it in our communion service, and I know a song about this. I've been singing it all day. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he's saying live like it. Just live like it. Now our behavior must be to obey God's commands. And our attitude must be one of, according to this verse 5, must be one of watchfulness and constant preparedness. Specifically, Paul says, don't sleep, be on watch, and be sober. Let's look at, let's go ahead and cue up that video. I've got a 1 minute video clip that I want to show, and we won't start it until I give the high sign here. But it's something like this. If you harden your heart to God for so long, says Romans chapter 1, and you live in depravity, God will eventually turn you over to the depravity of your soul. And you will then wallow in it, and you'll live in darkness. And you won't even be able to see the truth. You will live a lie, you'll believe a lie. And this is where, here's just one example of where we've come as a nation. Here's an example of what it looks like to live in depravity and darkness for so long that God turns over your soul to a heart of depravity. And he just lets you live with it, and you live and believe the lie. Let's go ahead and roll this. This is our Senate hearing of Joe Biden's nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court. Technical. Our technical guru is coming. So this is the senator from Tennessee, Marsha Blackburn, who just asks the simplest of all questions. If you have wisdom, you can answer really simple questions. It's probably been on pause for so long it went to sleep.
Do you provide a definition for the word woman?
Can I provide a definition?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
I can't.
You can't?
Not in this context.
So
I'm not a biologist.
The meaning of the word woman is so unclear and controversial that you can't give me a definition?
Senator, in my work as a judge, what I do is I address disputes. If there's a dispute about a definition, people make arguments, and I look at the law, and I decide.
Well,
so I'm not...
The fact that you can't give me a straight answer about something as fundamental as what a woman is underscores the dangers of the kind of progressive education that we are hearing about.
Thank you. Does that scare you? I'm scared. If you live a lie long enough, you'll believe a lie. It was, if I can loosely paraphrase Voltaire, anyone who can make you believe in a lie can make you commit an atrocity. Atrocities follow lies. So, Paul here is saying, do not sleep. This is not the same word as in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which is talking about death. Paul isn't saying don't die. We don't have a choice in that matter. He's saying don't fall asleep and become so numbed in your brain that you can't distinguish reality from a lie. When we fall asleep and we dream, we don't have any control over that. And fantastic things can happen in our brain. We're not there to believe it or not believe it or correct it or anything. It's a state of having a numbed brain. Paul is saying, don't sleep. Don't be numbed. Don't be stupefied. But watch. This word watch is Gregorio. By the way, if your name is Greg, it means watchful one. One who watches. He's saying watch. Be awake. To be watchful, to be alert, and to be vigilant. This is what we're called to do. And furthermore, in this verse, we are called to be sober. Yes, there's a context there of don't drink too much alcohol and then become drunk so that you're not sober. But that's not the idea of this. This word sober, nepho, in the Greek is properly to be sober, to be not drunk, but also not intoxicated by anything. Figuratively speaking, as in this case here, to be free from illusion, to be free of believing illusions, and from the intoxicating influences of all sin, like the impact of selfish passion and greed and so on. This is consistent with the idea of living as children of the day, not children of the night. Verse 7, we go on, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. I listened to a fellow on YouTube who says, nothing good happens after midnight. Don't go stupid places with stupid people and do stupid things at stupid times. Verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who drunk are drunk at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But that's not us, Paul is saying. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. That word sober is actually, it's self-disciplined. Self-disciplined. You've ever done a study on self-discipline? What does it look like to be self-disciplined? To be in control of your spirit. Proverbs says, like a city that is broken down without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So build a wall around your spirit is what I take from that. Build a wall around your spirit. Be strong. Don't be given over to dissipation. Dissipation, drunkenness, intoxication, believing of any kinds of lies, anything that doesn't make you stronger. I resolved this year, one of my New Year's kind of commitments to myself was this. This year I want to only do things that make me stronger. This year I want to only do things that make me smarter and better and more obedient to the Lord. This year I don't want to do anything that makes me weaker, stupider, lazier. This is the idea of be sober, be disciplined. Paul talks about an athlete. If you're an athlete, you compete. And you compete to lose? No, you compete to win. And you train hard. And you box, you shadow box. And you discipline your body. He uses the metaphor, I buffet my body. In other words, I give myself a black eye. I even punish my body. There are ways we can be self-disciplined through prayer and fasting. I was speaking with a young man a little while ago about fasting. He asked, you know, what is fasting? What's the whole deal with this? And it's this, it's saying no to your body. It's saying, no, you are not the master of me, stomach. I'm the master of you. So if I say we don't eat for 24 hours, then we don't eat for 24 hours. And the stomach says, no, but we will eat. No, who's the boss here? I'm the boss. I say to the stomach, we will not eat for 24 hours. And the stomach cries out, oh, that's not fair. Who's the boss? You must master your stomach. You must master your impulses. You must master your lusts, your temptations. Be the master of this. Self-denial. We've talked before about the marshmallow test that they came up with at Stanford. Take a 4-year-old child, you put him at a table, you put a marshmallow in front of the child, and you say, I'm going to leave here for a while. Not going to tell you how long I'm going to leave, but Johnny, Susie, you can eat that marshmallow anytime you want when I'm gone. But if you wait until I return, I will give you 2 marshmallows, and then you can have 2 marshmallows. And so they did that with a lot of children, and they filmed it with permission. And it's cute to watch. You can watch it on YouTube. And the children sit there, and they drum their fingers, and they smell the marshmallow. And they, like, pick at it and lick their finger, and they walk away and make all kinds of faces, and they come back, and they just look at it. And, are you coming back soon? And then the proctor, the teacher, whoever it is, comes back in and says, oh, I see the marshmallow is still here. Good. Here's another one. So there's 2. Now go ahead and eat them. And this one little boy, he stuffed both of them in his mouth at the same time. And he looked like a chipmunk with full of nuts there. But he was the boss of his stomach. He showed self-discipline. He was the master of his body. He lived soberly. This is a test that they apply to children to see what kind of track that they're on. Can they delay gratification? And this is they look at it this way, and they've proven this out over years and years and years, is that by following those children as they grow older and get into middle school and high school and college and graduation and work and everything, did they continue to be the way that they were with the marshmallow test? There's a very high correlation of that. So self-denial is a part of this be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober. Let us deny ourselves, in other words. And putting on the breastplate of faith and love, this is protection, and it's also identification on the breastplate. It protects you from the slings and arrows of Satan, but it also displays the logo of who you belong to, the crest. I belong to Jesus. Jesus. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is it's this helmet. It goes over your cranium, protects your brain from temptation, from lies. Having faith in your salvation and putting all your faith in Christ, if you live it out, you believe it so hard that you live it out, then you will be. It will help to protect you from the lies of the adversary. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So God didn't appoint us to wrath. We don't have an appointment by God to damnation, to hell. Our appointment is different. He basically has said, I'll see you either when you die and come straight into my arms, or when I come down in the clouds and I snatch you up from the earth and pull you out of the grave. And if you didn't make that train, you can catch the next train. Because I will release on the earth, if you're still here during the tribulation, which I hope you're not, I will release upon the earth evangelists to go to all the corners of the earth and to preach my gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you can be saved during that time. And you'll have to live through the tribulation, but you'll be with me. Therefore, comfort each other, verse 11, and edify one another. This word edify, it sounds kind of similar, familiar, doesn't it? Edify, edifice, edification. You know, what is a building? A building is an edifice. And this indeed is the word to build a building, to build a house. Edify. Build one another up. It's like construction. It takes a long time. There's a plan. There's blueprints. You lay a foundation. You build upon the foundation. So edify one another. Build each other up from the ground up. Comfort one another with these words. I've had the honor and the privilege to speak these words of encouragement to people, even recently. We saw at the end of chapter 4, where the Lord said, or where Paul said, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. These are very comforting words. Very comforting words. And it's our job as we get together in fellowship with one another, minister to one another, to speak these words to one another and to not always be frivolous. It's not all about our golf game or NFL sports. When we get together, it's a good thing to comfort one another with the words from the scripture. And that's the ending of chapter 4, which spoke of the rapture. Then this whole passage that we just read here about the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, Hemera Kuriyu, the day of the Lord, is not about the rapture. It's about the coming of God with wrath to unbelievers and claiming the believers. It's about the second coming of Christ. When he comes on a horse, as a judge, as a king, to conquer. And that also ends with, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. That's kind of a stark thing, isn't it? Stark contrast, isn't it? Yeah, it's going to be bloody. The blood will rise up to the horse's bridles in the end times when the Lord comes as a conqueror and to conquer. So comfort one another with these words. Yeah, it is comforting because he will be faithful with the faithful. And he will draw us to himself. Maybe, I don't know, I can't prove it from Revelation, but there's a school of thought that says, it says this, when the Lord returns, it says in chapter 20, he returns with his armies. Armies? Some people think that's angels. Some people think that's the dead in Christ. That we come back on horses with swords and we are part of his conquering army. Does that comfort you? That comforts me. So when you gather with the saints, comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ shall rise and meet him in the air. And Lord Jesus, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So comfort one another. Lord God, we thank you for these words of comfort. We ask you, God, to strengthen us, to give us the kind of soberness, the kind of self-discipline where we actually take charge of our bodies. We say no to our bellies and to our lusts and to our temptations. Give us the presence of mind to do that, we pray, and to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord God, I ask you also to use each and every one of us as ministers to the faithful, to speak these words of comfort to them, and to bring comfort to them, Lord, when they're suffering, when they're dying, when they've experienced loss, or when they're in a place of struggling against sin. God, would you use us as your ministers to speak these words of comfort? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.